always be ready, because God made us in such a way that we feel like sometimes that we're immortal and that we're going to just live forever and that we'll keep getting away with it and that we'll keep escaping and that we can go on and fool around the way that we do and that God's going to continue to ignore it and there won't be a day of reckoning. But there really is a day of reckoning for everybody. And I want to encourage you, because apparently we've got a brother and a sister here that we're ready to go meet Jesus. And so that's the way that I hope that all of you will leave here today, ready to go meet Jesus. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 23, that famous psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We couldn't have a better shepherd if we're sheep. You know, sheep are the most contrary animals that there are. It's like herding cats. Often I talk and pray to God about this congregation of people that He's given me. And I tell Him, "Lord, they're not sheep. They're like trying to herd cats." Have you ever tried to herd cats, get cats to all stay in line and follow along? They don't follow along well. And so that's really the type of congregation that the Lord has given me here. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That gives us the idea that we'll be supplied, that the shepherd will supply. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." To a sheep, there would be nothing more beautiful than green pastures, so that he would have plenty to eat. And still waters, not the rushing river rushing by, but a bubbly little brook just at the right place, still waters. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, yea, when I wander, when I go astray, he restoreth my soul." And that's why that shepherd has that crook on that staff where he can reach out and get us and pull us back in. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake." And the fact that I no longer am an outlaw and that I feed the poor is to the glory of God. It's for his own name's sake that he has changed me and made me a different person. And he can do the same for you. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," I'd like you to notice that to a believer, death is something that we go through rather than a place that we go to. To an unbeliever goes to death. But to a believer, it's a place that we go through. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." No shadow has ever hurt you. No shadow of a gun's ever hurt you. No shadow of a knife's ever cut you. No shadow can hurt you. Death is an illusion to Christians. The Apostle Paul can say in 1 Corinthians, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because there's no evil in it. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." God is going to do all our fighting for us if we're Christians. He's going to do every bit of our fighting for us. He has a rod and staff to do it. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." You'd think that a Christian wouldn't have enemies, but Christians really do have a lot of enemies. The wicked are always looking to make something out of nothing, and to pick on the Christians, and to hassle Christians. And so what we're to do is turn the other cheek, be God's servant, and go on. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." It's going to be nice when we get there. There's going to be a luau, and God's preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and our enemies are not going to get to eat at the luau. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Kings were anointed with oil. Priests were anointed with oil. Not only is this person anointed with oil, They're anointed with an abundance of oil, that their cup, my cup, runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Every shepherd has got a sheepdog, don't they? And this shepherd here, the good shepherd, has two sheepdogs. One named Goodness and one named Mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If you're a Christian, goodness and mercy, God's sheepdogs, are going to follow along right behind you all the days of your life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Job in the Old Testament is the first mention of life after death. And in Job, we see in Job chapter 19, verse 23, Job had gone through great tribulation, great trial. His family had all been killed. Everybody but his wife wiped out. All of his riches had taken away. His house gone. Everything that he had taken away from him. And now he's got boils all over him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And Job says in chapter 19, it's like the sun breaks through. And now it's the greatest expression of faith probably found in the Bible. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Job 19, verse 23, verse 24. That they were graven in an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that word Redeemer, Galal, is from the ancient Hebrew word. And it means, according to the ancient custom of kinship, to buy back, to purchase, to deliver, to ransom, to redeem, to perform the part of a near kinfolk, to be the next to kin, to buy back the relative's property when he dies, and to marry his widow. I know that my Redeemer, my buybacker, the one who's going to buy me back, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand, and that word there in the Hebrew is kum, get up, in the latter days upon the earth. The latter days, last days in the Bible, are from the cross until the coming again of Christ. This term, latter days, doesn't mean the last day. It means the last time that God deals with people. It's the last dispensation that God has. And so Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand, he shall come, he shall get up, he shall raise up. It carries the idea of resurrection. Just like Jesus rose from the dead, Job is a prophet, and he can look forward 3,000 years in the future. He's one of the first writers of the Bible, probably the only Gentile writer in the Bible. And he says that I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand, he shall resurrect, he shall get up and start the last days upon the earth. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, mine shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So Job knew that there would be a resurrection day, and that all of the dead would raise someday. If you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells Christians that this is what we're to tell other Christians when their family dies, when somebody in their family dies. Paul says that these are the verses right here that God has given us to comfort us. He begins by saying in the first part of 1 Thessalonians, that often would I have come to you, but Satan hindered me. And so because Satan hindered Paul, and Paul couldn't go to see this little church at Thessalonica, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul, and Paul writes this letter that has encouraged the church for 2,000 years. And this is one of the greatest hopes that all of us as Christians have when our family graduates from the flesh to the spirit, like Jamie has done and like Ron has done. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. Christian death is referred to as sleep. It's as easy as going to sleep. I died 3 times in a hospital when I had my heart attack. And I remember all 3 of them. And I remember what everybody said around me. And it wasn't no out-of-the-body experience. I was in my body. I still heard it. My soul just hadn't left yet. They brought me back to life. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. People in the Gentile world, people who had no hope of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead, they'd sorrow, they'd throw fits, they'd roll on the ground, they'd put a dust and sackcloth and ashes on them, they'd cut themselves, and all sorts of different things people did when people passed in those days. That you sorrow not as others that have no hope. And the reason they sorrowed like that is they had no hope of seeing Jamie or Ron again. So, but you're different. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When Christ is now gone to heaven, and when a person dies, their soul goes to be with God in heaven, and they're a disembodied spirit, they go to be with God and Christ in heaven. Now someday Christ is going to return. There's going to be a return. There's going to be a time in history when God says enough. Now we don't know when that is. It could be 1,000 years from now, or it could be tomorrow, it could be today, as wicked as people are. It could be right now today. So there's going to be a reckoning, a time which God says, that's enough. That's exactly enough right there. I'm putting a stop to it right now. And so he sends Christ back. And when Christ comes back, he brings the souls, the disembodied spirits of the dead with him. For this we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, with Jesus, when he comes. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. And that word there, prevent, is an old English word that means go first. The living won't go with Christ first. The dead will. If Christ comes back today, Jamie will go first. We won't go first. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not go first before them that are asleep, so the dead get the foremost place in the resurrection. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And so there's 3 audible things. And it's like a sea captain that says, strike the mainsail. There'll be 3 audible things. There'll be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the apostle tells us to comfort you that are the family of Jamie, those of you that are the friends of Jamie, those of you that are the friends of Ron Sorensen and his brother Mark. I talked to Mark this week, and he's a fine guy. And so we encourage you to take courage from that. As a matter of our regular worship service, it's time for me to report on some of our work, and so I'm going to do that for a few minutes and report on some of the things that's going on here. As y'all know, our congregation here locally and our local work, we've had 57 baptisms so far this year, had 108 last year, and I ask for your prayers to be part of this work here, and to pray for us and encourage us. As far as feeding the poor, this church is dedicated to 2 things, the preaching of the gospel of Christ feeding the poor. And so we have daily meals here. We feed a little over 2,000 meals a week. On Sunday, we feed about 400 meals go out of here at Sunday lunch. And we give out 5 van loads of bread every week. We go to the bread store on Tuesday and on Friday. And we get a double van load both of those days. And then a senior citizen brings us a van load here on Sunday. So we give out 5 van loads of bread here each week. We have 3 hours on North Texas Radio. We're on the radio right now between 11 and 12. We'll be on between 5 and 6 tonight, and between 9 and 10 tonight. There's 7 million people in our broadcast area. Our jail and prison ministry last year baptized 1,521. So far this year, we've baptized 641, I think it is. It's in the bulletin here. 657. How wonderful it is that Eddie Frazier's really doing a great work there. Our website is, we've had a record month, an absolutely record month. If you'll see in your bulletin, as of Friday, we had had over 1 million hits this year. And as of Friday, we'd had 103,000 hits. If you have your bulletin, if you'll look at it, I'll tell you how to kind of read it. You see where it says sites? The sites wound up to be 6,135. And what that means is these are people who've never been to our website before. So 6,135 people came to our website this past month that had never been there before. You see, visits, 9,241 came to our website that had been there before. So these are new visitors, and these are visitors that had never been there before. So what we hope every month is to get some of these new guys that's never been there before to keep coming back to make us one of their favorites. And we hope that these old guys that have been there will keep coming back. And so we keep growing just exactly like that. So that adds up to 15,376 people came to our website, and they came 110,400 times last month. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I don't know yet, but I'll know in a few days how many sermons they downloaded. But you can tell from KBATS that the amount of KBATS last month was 5,600,000,000. And we had 10% more this month. And so that amount last month was 9,600 sermons we downloaded. That's like having 2,500 people at church with us right now today. 2,500 different people every Sunday at church with us. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we have no idea how many's listening on the radio, but we know we got a bunch of them on the internet, and we can prove that. We don't know how many we got listening on the radio. Only God knows that. Isn't that wonderful? Now, Jesus tells us in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're commanded to do. That's our marching orders. That's what we do here. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we preach that. We preach that in every sermon. We preach that in every lesson. It is the focal point of the universe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The innocent for the guilty. As one man sinned, Adam, and sin came into the world, one man didn't sin, Jesus Christ, and so God, by His death, is able to justly forgive all men who put their faith and trust and confidence in Him, in Christ the Savior. the good for the no good. Why would Christ die for a dog like me? I don't know. I don't know. It's a great mystery that we can't understand how God could love us that much. But we can get a hint of it, of how much a woman loves her baby, a mother loves her child. We can get a hint of it. Those of you that are fathers, proud fathers, that's ever held your newborn baby, you know you die for that child, protect that child. And so you know, you get a hint of that type of love. But it's a great mystery, that kind of love, how God could love us that much. In Mark chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority unto his servants. To every man his work, and he commanded the porter to watch." Well, we're the porter, we're to watch. And every man is given a work. You just can't sit and be a pew warmer. Everybody's given a work. We all got something to do. What can you do? Well, you can give out a sandwich or a cup of water to the poor. You can bring some old widow to church. You can help somebody. You can encourage somebody. Maybe through your offering or your contribution, you can help. You know, none of us get paid here. This is all a missionary journey. Everybody here is a missionary.
Right.
And so none of us, me, Jordy, nobody gets paid here. It's all missionary work here. So everybody can be a part of this work. To every man his work. And so if we hope to conquer the world with a great commission, like we were told, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. If we hope to conquer the world by the Great Commission, then if some of us doesn't do that work that we've been given, then we're going to fall just that far short of conquering the world. Let's look at Revelation 22:17. And let me start this verse by asking you, who is the bride? The church. The church is the bride, right? 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Y'all are supposed to be saying, "Come." You're supposed to be inviting everybody that you meet, every person that you run into. Don't you want your friends and neighbors and family and people, everybody you know, to live forever? Then you better invite them. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." That's y'all. Y'all are here. Say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life if he has the money. Now, that's not what that says, is it? It doesn't say take the waters of life. If he has seed faith and he gives $1,000, it doesn't say that, does it? What about the poor person that's sitting here in this church that didn't have any money to put in the pan this morning? Well, God saw that. You know, Jesus saw a widow that gave a mite, which would be like a tenth of a penny, just nothing. And he told the apostles that she gave more than all of the rich people that gave thousands. How? Well, because she did it out of nothing, and they gave out of their abundance. And so, giving is really based on where you're at in life. That's why I fired the thieves so quick. Because there are people here, I have seen people put their last dollar in the bank. We're going to watch the money here. We're not going to let nobody take the money. The money's going to go to preaching the gospel, and it's going to go to the poor. And it'll go to nothing else over my dead body. Will it go anywhere else? We're not going to let your money be abused. It's going to go to this church and keeping this church here active, going, and alive. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, Jesus had told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, The Apostle Paul says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, not something else, but the same thing that's in this book, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The gospel does not evolve. It doesn't get better. This is not passé. This is not old time. This is old time religion that saves you, just like it is. Chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Because a lot of people wrongly divide the word of truth. And it's our goal to rightly divide the word of truth. Turn with me to chapter 3, verse 15. Abilene, Texas is like our Jerusalem. It's where our original college was, Abilene Christian University. Really the home of many churches of Christ. It's like I've always referred to it as Jerusalem. And we have a contract pending with 1340 AM radio in Abilene, Texas, from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock each Sunday to broadcast our worship service in Jerusalem. And if we can have an influence on one student a year, and get him asking questions in class, get him going back to the Bible out there, this will be worth everything we're doing. One student a year. Just one a year. And you know he'll tell enough. And he'll tell enough. If we can just get one who comes, who believes before they teach him not to believe, before they teach him to doubt and question, if we can just get a hold of him and tell him the Word of God is true, it is rightly divided, it can be rightly divided, it can be understood. It means what it says, and it says what it means. It is infallible. It is God's inspired Word. We're going to do something about it, and I want your prayers for that. We'll know next week, and so I want your prayers for that. It's reasonable. It's not costing us a lot of money. And we can do it if God is willing and blesses us. And I know that He will, because it's a work that needs to be done. Most of the churches out there get out of worship about 11 o'clock, 11:15. Time they go eat lunch somewhere, get in their car, and turn their radio on, there it's going to be. Just the right time. And it's one of the most popular stations in Abilene. It's a talk radio station. It's a conservative station. It's Fox News. And so anybody conservative in Abilene is going to be listening to that station. It's one of the only AM talk radio stations on in Abilene. So I called the ACU, and they have a radio station. And I asked the lady, I said, "We're wondering if you have airtime available." She said, "Oh, no, not for religious stuff." When we got our charter in 1947, we decided not to do that. And I thought, how can this poor soul tell me? In 1947, can you feature the directors of Abilene Christian University allowing anything not religious to go on in that university? I can't feature it. I know that there's some other people from Abilene out here that can't feature it either, can you, brother? I can't feature in 1947 them allowing anything to go on at Abilene Christian University. That's the way it is now, but it wasn't that way in 1947. That's what's happened when they got accredited, when they had to become an accredited university. They had to start teaching evolution and all the other things. Well, all we need to do is earnestly contend for the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Theopneustos, inspired of God, God breathed. Every word in the Bible, God breathed it through the prophet who wrote it. The Bible makes claims and it says that this word is the inspired word of God. It is without error. It is without mistake. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, in Genesis 5, verse 4, it says Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. Adam and Eve had other children other than Cain and Abel that are not germane to the story. There's no mistakes in the Bible. None. It is the inspired Word of God. It is theopneustos. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, that you can reprove people, for instruction in righteousness, teach us how to be better and more holy, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living, that's what quick means, the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Teaching, in other words. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're going through a time just like that right now. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Teachers that'll tell you what you want to hear. They'll tell you sinful things are not sinful. They'll tell you, oh, it don't matter if you're drunk day and night. God doesn't care. They'll tell you it doesn't matter if you sleep with your brother's wife. They'll tell you all manner of lies. They'll tell you what you want to hear. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Those are tales of supernatural happenings. Some think that the admonitions found in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 through 22, and verse 33 through 34, is telling us that we can't eat food in a church building. And that's real bad hermeneutics, and it's terrible exegesis. It allows the hard-hearted to go to the restaurant and leave the poor behind and wash their hands of all their responsibility in taking care of the poor. That is not what those verses are teaching. Those verses are teaching that it's wrong to commingle a meal with the Lord's Supper. And we don't do that here. We have a worship service in which we do five things. We sing, we preach, we pray, we take the Lord's Supper, and we give. Those five things are told us to do in the New Testament, and we're not told to do anything else other than those five things in worship. And that's all we do in worship. And after we dismiss this worship service, we're going to go next door and we're going to feed the poor. Separate subject. Now let me tell you how you can know that is wrong, that interpretation of those verses. In 2 Peter 2, 12 and 13, Peter talks about a love feast. And it was written after 1 Corinthians 11. He tells them just fine to have a love feast. And in Jude 12, it talks about a love feast. Tell them just fine to have a love feast. So I'm telling you right now, it's just fine to feed the poor. In Psalms 41, Bernie read it this morning. It's a wonderful psalm. Psalm 41. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord shall deliver him in a time of trouble. You want to know how to get delivered in a time of trouble? When you're sick, then you consider the poor, and God will cut you some slack sometimes. If you hoard things to your own self and you're greedy for your own self, God's not going to cut you any slack. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Why would God do that? Well, he wants those kind of people on earth serving him. I don't know why he preserved me and kept me alive when I died three times, except that he wanted me to keep doing what I was doing. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. So far he hadn't done that, has he? And the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of the languishing. Thou shalt make all his beds in his sickness. Make him up where he can get up out of bed. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 58. The Jews were wondering why that God didn't hear their fast. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show thy people their transgressions in the house of Jacob for sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to them on my ways. These are like scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. They don't say that they delight to know his ways, as a nation that did forsake righteousness and forsook the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. Yea, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore, if we fasted, they say, and thou seest not. We fasted, you didn't hear us, Lord. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and you exact all your laborers. You beat the people that work for you out of their money, the laborer. You know, in the Old Testament, God said, pay people every day. Don't pay them once a week, once a month, once every 2 weeks. Pay them every day. The man had his money every day because there was a great difference. There was only the very rich and the very poor. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and smite with a fist of wickedness. Drop down to verse 6. And he says, now this is the fast that I will set. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo every heavy burden? God would have us as a church help people get loosed from the bands of wickedness, from the bands of drugs and alcohol, and all bands that band us up and tie us up, to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke of bondage. Is it not to deal that bread to the hungry? What would God have us do? Well, feed the hungry. That thou mightest bring the poor that are cast out into thy house. When thou seest the naked, thou might cover him. Thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as a morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. And the glory of the Lord shall be thy, see that word? It's rear reward. That word is an amazing thing. It means God will have you backside. He says, I'll stand behind you. I'll watch your back. If you do this, I've got your back. I'm going to look out for you when somebody's going to stab you in the back. I'm going to be looking out for your rear. Thank God. Not reward. Notice that word. It's not reward. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. You definitely won't be among the sheep in those days. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. And then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you wouldn't. Well, I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. Well, I wonder if they did it in the church building. I wonder if it's all right to give people meat. Yeah, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now, doesn't these verses here sound like the Main Street Church Christ? Sounds pretty much like us, don't it? Then shall the righteous answer, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger and fed thee, and thee thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, as much as you've done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And then shall he also say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's wonderful news. Hell wasn't prepared for us. Who was it prepared for? The devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for us. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I wonder if the church building has anything to do with that. I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. And then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick in prison, did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not. See, there are such things as sins of omission. You can omit to do what you're supposed to do, what you know to do. Any idiot knows that we're supposed to feed hungry people. Inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of thee, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting, to life eternal. And so as our final verses today, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, thou shalt give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I used to know a poem about that. I thought that that verse meant that if I give my enemy something to eat or something to drink, then God will give it. But that's not what it means at all. That's really not what it means. It's a word that has to do with smelting ore. And so a crucible like this, and you put ore in it, and you put all kinds of ore in it, and you build a fire up under it, below it. And so the poem was, if I can remember it, so as the artist smelts the sullen ore of lead, by heaping coals of fire upon its head. What you're to do is when you get that crucible going, you're to put charcoal up on top, and it makes it like an oven. It's cooking it from the top and the bottom too, and it increases the heat in here. It turns up the heat. So what God's telling us is in this crucible of this world, God has got people under pressure all the time with his love and his mercy and his goodness. And that if we will treat evil, if we'll overcome evil with good, if we'll feed our enemy, if we'll clothe our enemy, if we'll give water to our enemy, it's like heaping coals of fire upon their head. And so the poem goes, so as the artist melts the sullen ore of lead, by heaping coals of fire upon its head. In the gentle warmth, the metal learns to glow, and pure and free from dross, the silver runs below. Gold and silver, being the heaviest metal, separates at the bottom, and the artist has a spigot that it runs out of. And so we might not down here at Main Street be a gold mine, but we sure got a silver mine going here. I can tell you that. And we're mining people, and it has to do with souls, and you can all be a part of it. For the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's open to all. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. If you're here this morning and you believe that gospel, there's no reason you'd be lost. You can come and put your faith and trust and confidence in Jesus Christ, like Jamie did, like Ron Swartzen did. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. The Bible says, for the times of this ignorance, God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Come and confess Christ as Lord. Make him Lord of your life, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then on the day of Pentecost, that first sermon, the people cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, you can do that right now. You can meet me right down here and have all your sins washed away. All of them washed away. You can march right down here and meet me right down here. You can come now while we stand and sing.